Lord, I thank you for this day. Thank you for your word, for your love for us. Lord, have your way. Have your way in here this morning. Thank you, Lord, that you're not limited to minister to just one of us at a time. But by your manifold wisdom, Lord, minister to each heart that is in this place this morning. Lord, I thank you that you meet us right where we're at. May it all be for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I don't even know where to start this morning. We've been studying kingdom and ended up in the Beatitudes. And then last week, let's just start there. 1 Corinthians 13, we ended up last week. A quick review. First Corinthians 13, beginning in verse 8, says, love never fails. Remember, 1 John 4, I think it's two different places in 1 John 4, it says, God is love. So you can really take this chapter, this is in verse 8, and it says, God never fails. Love never fails, but if there are prophecies, they will be caused to cease. If tongues, they shall cease. If knowledge, it will be caused to cease. For we know in part, we prophesy in part. But when the perfect thing comes, then that which is in part will be caused to cease. When I was an infant, I spoke as an infant. I thought as an infant. I reasoned as an infant. But when I became a man, I caused to cease the things of an infant. For now we see through a mirror in dimness, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will fully know, even as I was fully known. And now, faith, hope, and love, these three things remain, but the greatest of these is love. Last week, love never fails, I guess, would be the only way to sum it all up. But verse 8 says, but if there are prophecies, they will be caused to cease, or they shall be rendered ineffective. And so often this is taught that that in the future, with the Lord's return, that prophecies will cease and that knowledge will cease and that tongues or languages will cease. And last week, the Lord revealed to us in what he had been dealing with me and is realizing that love never fails. But if there are prophecies, they shall be rendered ineffective, meaning there are prophecies that will come forth from the body. We can speak. A prophecy is merely when I hear what the Lord is speaking in heaven, and when I speak it and declare it here on earth, it's prophecy. Okay? I'm hearing what the Lord is saying, and I'm speaking it. But anybody ever notice that they don't all come to pass? And so often we start looking at it and saying that, well, that was a false prophet. That's the only way you know that a prophecy is true, is when it comes to pass. But this says, prophecy shall be rendered ineffective. Goes on and says that if tongues, they shall stop, or they shall come to an end. If knowledge, it will be rendered ineffective. It will be caused to cease. It will be rendered ineffective. For we know in part, we have knowledge in part, and we prophesy out of part. I shared last week, and sometimes when we prophesy, it says that it's in part or out of part. A car engine has individual parts or systems that all work within it. You have the fuel system. You have the ignition system. You have a lot of different systems that function there, and you have the starter system. The starter system can function perfectly, okay? Its purpose is to start the motor. So the starter system turns the motor over, and as soon as the motor starts, which was its intended purpose, was to start the motor, as soon as it starts, the starter system is now rendered ineffective. It did what it was meant to do. But at the same time, I can turn a car over, I can go to start the car, and the starter system function exactly like it's supposed to function, but never reach its intended purpose because one of the other systems is failing, whether it be a fuel system or a lack of spark, mechanics, I'm speaking your language. But it doesn't mean that the starter system failed. Because of a lack in one other area, the starter system functioned, but it never reached its full potential. It never accomplished its intended purpose, which was to start the motor. Make sense? This says the prophecy shall be rendered ineffective. There are times when a prophecy will be rendered ineffective because of unbelief. It'll be rendered ineffective because how many times do we take a prophecy and we discern it or understand it totally in the natural and miss the spiritual part of it? We flesh things out all the time. Unbelief. This says that we prophesy out of part. It also says that we have knowledge out of part. Okay? And last week I was talking about how many of us know how to reconcile our checkbooks or to balance our checkbooks. And the majority of us have the knowledge to know how to do that, right? How many of us balance our checkbooks? Come on, show me your hands. How many of you know how to? Okay. How many of you do it? That knowledge is rendered ineffective. You have the knowledge to do it, but if you never apply it, it's rendered ineffective. Same thing with a prophecy. It's out of part. It's just a part of the whole. Okay? Does that make sense? Heart and the scripture in Isaiah. Now I just drew a blank on what chapter it is. It says the word of God will not return void. It will accomplish what it is set forth to accomplish. Okay? We may need to get into that a little bit in the coming weeks. But by saying that prophecy shall be rendered ineffective, it's not every one of them. But we need to be careful. Most of the time when we miss the prophecy is our interpretation of what it meant. Okay? So many times, instead of praying into it and seeking the Lord on it ourselves, somebody will prophesy into our lives and we will react to that and go just by how we discerned or what we thought the prophecy meant. And how many of us have missed so many times doing that? You see it in the body of Christ all the time. It requires more where we need to pray into things and really understand it. Prophecy really isn't, my experience with it isn't to give you something new. It will normally confirm what God's already been speaking to you. Okay? So it says that love never fails, but if there are prophecies, they shall be rendered ineffective. If there are tongues or languages, they shall come to an end. If knowledge, it shall be rendered ineffective, for we know out of part and we prophesy out of part. But when the perfect thing comes, when the mature are complete, when the maturity may be coming, then that which is out of part is caused to cease. The whole purpose of prophecies, the whole purpose of healing and miracles, everything that it's talking about in the beginning of this chapter, tongues and interpretation, prophecy, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, all of the manifestational gifts that we see in Scripture, all have one purpose. They are all a part of leading us to the maturity, which is love. And love never fails. Their whole purpose is to lead you to the love of God. Is to lead you to a face-to-face relationship with Him. God is love. Love never fails. Verse 11, Paul says, when I was an infant, I spoke as an infant. I thought as an infant, or I had the frame of mind as an infant. I reasoned as an infant. But when I became a man, I caused to cease, or I rendered ineffective the things of the infant. And I don't know how many times I've heard this taught where, I mean, it just makes sense, doesn't it? We're all supposed to grow up. And Paul's saying, you know what? When I was a child, I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. All of those things. I spoke like a child. But now that I'm a man, and it sounds in the natural, it sounds like the thing we're supposed to do. We're all supposed to grow up. I don't think that's what he's saying. He says, when I was an infant, I spoke as an infant. I had the frame of mind as an infant. I reasoned as an infant. But when I became a man, I caused to cease the things of an infant, or I rendered ineffective the things of the infant. For now I see through a mirror in dimness. Now I see through a glass. Now I see as through a glass a refracted image. An infant, all five senses they've studied and they know that they develop in the womb. At birth, as an infant, those senses are only, they're only matured to a certain point. Okay? An infant can only focus about 8 to 10 inches away, which is about the distance of a nursing mother. About this far is all that infant can see. And it focuses on the mother. But the older the child gets, the further it gets away from his mother, the more it begins to take into its worldview and the more we begin to reason and compare. An infant isn't comparing their mother with another mother. They're not comparing themselves with anything else. An infant has this relationship that's right here. And within that relationship, all of the senses are defined. Taste, smell, hearing, sight, and touch. All of them are being stimulated. All of them are right here in this moment, in this intimate time of being held by its mother. Beautiful picture, isn't it? But the growing, and Paul's talking about here, he says, when I grew up, I put away the things of the infant. And now I see through a glass a refracted image. And we talked about refraction. I'm going to get into those things in a minute. A refracted image, but then face to face. As an infant, we see things face to face. We see God face to face. And as we grow, we begin to pull back. And as a man, we begin to reason things out. And reasoning is what gets us in trouble. It's our logic. We begin to compare. I begin to see God in different people, and I begin to try to put this puzzle together, this enigma through this refraction. I start trying to put these pieces of a puzzle together, and it's puzzling, and it contradicts his nature because I'm catching things in part. Does that make sense? All of a sudden, I'm seeing the glory of God refracted through Cindy and through Jim and through Brian and all these different people. I'm seeing the glory of God refracted through them, and it creates an enigma. It's puzzling because one person's in one place with God. Brian's in another place with God. Jim's got his walk with God, and they don't all seem to gel together, do they? It's a refracted image. It says, now I know in part, but then, okay, I will fully know. Epigenosis. It is supernatural knowledge. That word epi takes everything into the supernatural. Out of the natural and into the higher dimensions, into the higher realm. It says, but then when I find that place of infancy again, when I begin to reason as a child again, when I find that face to face with God, that all of the parts are meant to bring me to that relationship with him, then I will supernatural. I will know him in the spirit as he knows me in the spirit. I will see him supernaturally as he sees me supernaturally. God's not seeing me in my flesh. He's not seeing you in your flesh. He sees us who we are in Christ Jesus. Amen? Praise God for that. Can I get an amen and a happy smile over that one? He goes on and says, now faith, hope, and love, these three things remain, but the greatest of these is love. So this week I kept thinking about this. We talked about refraction, which is the bending of light. Okay. As it's passing through, it's going through an object or a different medium. We're going to generalize here for a minute. As light, a ray of light is passing from air and through glass and through a prism obliquely on an angle, the ray of light is refracted, meaning it is bent. And because it's going through a different medium, it passes through glass slower than it passes through air. So it changes, it causes the light ray to change speed. And because of that, it's refracted and that light ray bends. Okay. This is how a rainbow happens. As the light ray is passing through the water, it passes through and it refracts it. It's changing speed, and all of the parts of the rainbow, okay, white light is made up of seven different colors, and those are the colors of the rainbow that we see. It's still, let me make sure I'm expressing this right. It's still white light, but our observation of it, because of the prism or because of the water, we observe it through that tool a different way. It's just the tool that breaks it up so that we see it. It's still white light. Nothing's changed, but our observation of it has. We've been given the means to see it differently. Make sense? So that's refraction. It's the bending of light passing through. And then I thought about this. There's reflection, which is light bouncing off of an object instead of passing through it. So nothing changes about it. It's just, it bounces off of it. It's not able to pass through it. And then there was this one, and this one just ruined me this morning. There's diffraction, and I am heading somewhere with this. We're just going to have a little science lesson first. Diffraction is the light ray or the waves going around an object. Ever notice you look at a cloud when the sun is up in the sky and a cloud passes by and it gets that real, real bright light around the edges of it? It's the light rays bending around the edge of the object. Okay? If I take a flashlight and a real bright flashlight and I put a black sticker right in the middle of the lens and I shine it, the light bending around that object, you won't be able to see the black dot as long as the light's bright enough. Okay, everybody, you're following what I'm talking about. Everybody's experienced this. And I kept thinking, Lord, why are you having me go here? why refraction, reflection, and diffraction? I get the whole refraction part. Scripture even talks about the reflection, okay, being the reflected image of Christ. I get that. And then why the diffraction? Why the light rays bending around something? In the cloud, it gives it that real bright light all around the edge of it, and it's like glory. And you'll look it up. Sometimes they'll describe it as the glory. What are some of the other words that I read? I'm drawing a blank right now. If there was a super bright light behind this board, it would cast off that real bright light right around the edge of it. And then as it goes out, that part would disappear and it would just look like normal light again. What's coming around the edge is the light ray, the waves, bending around it. And depending on the size of the object and the brightness of the light or the size of the wave, depends on how much of that light bends around it. Make sense? Everybody getting a little science lesson here? So, now let's make it apply. Any questions at this point? Okay. The ability to see it depends on the angle that you're looking at it. Okay? Where you're observing it from. If we're standing here and we're seeing a rainbow, we could all move a certain distance away and would not be able to see it. Doesn't mean that it's not there anymore. Our ability to observe it has now changed. Okay? Keep this all in mind for just a second, because I'm going to wrap this all up together and you'll see. Every once in a while, I like to run back through this because this is kind of the filter that everything I teach goes through. We are created spirit, soul, which is the mind, will, and the emotions. I hope everybody can read my writing. And we also have a body. We are three parts. We are created in the image of God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we are created in three parts, spirit, soul, and body. When Adam sinned in the garden, I'm going to make this quick, so if anybody has any questions or are not tracking me, please slow me down a little bit. I talk about this just about every day, so I can go like 90 miles an hour through it. So slow me down if you got any questions. Okay? When Adam sinned in the garden, the Lord was in the garden with him. He could do no wrong. There's one rule. There was no sin. Just don't eat of that tree. Okay? When he sinned, sin entered into his spirit. And the Lord had said, in the day you eat of it, dying you shall surely die. His spirit man was now dead. Okay? So, it hindered his relationship with God. It did not completely separate him from God. Let's make that clear. Because God was looking for Adam in the garden. Adam, where are you? And if his sin had separated him from God, then the Lord wouldn't have been looking for him. Okay? Anybody catch a little bit of grace in that? Okay. This is the old man that the New Testament talks about. Okay. His spirit man was dead. Now, everything that he did, sin was there to influence it. The way we're created, the spirit is always the highest realm. It's the highest part of our being. The soul is made to submit to the spirit. The body submits to the soul. My body doesn't do whatever it wants to do. It does whatever my mind, will, and emotions tell it to. Okay. My body doesn't just decide that it's thirsty and leave the room. Although you thought I was leaving earlier. If my body's thirsty, my body doesn't just get up and leave the room and go get a drink of water. Through my mind, my will, and my emotions, I decide that I'm thirsty, and my will is now developed to go get a drink of water. Okay? And I move on that. So the body is always submitted to the soul. The soul is created to submit to the spirit. But if your spirit's dead, the mind, will, and emotions begin to rule. Follow me? That's part right here. Mind, will, and emotions. It's all part of the soul. Okay? But everything is supposed to be surrendered to the spirit. Now, remember, with sin here, the devil and the world now have an influence on the sin. But through the power of the cross and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, I'm now born again. I have a regenerated spirit. This is salvation. My spirit, man, my way of communicating and acknowledging God is now back again. It is the seat of my God consciousness is now alive again. I have relationship with Him, and I am now alive in the Spirit through the power of the cross and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Everybody following me now? Okay. Which leaves me in a place where sin is now in my body. Romans 7 says the sin that is now in my flesh, Paul's talking about it, goes on to say, I do the things I don't want to do. I don't do the things I do want to do. And every one of us nod our head and go, oh yeah, I know that scripture, right? Because we struggle with it. The difference is now that we now have a choice. I can look to, in my mind, will, and emotions, in my circumstances, I can look to the things of the Spirit and hear from the Holy Spirit, and in obedience, it will lead to life. Okay? I can now live in it. But if I am disobedient to the Spirit and I subject to the flesh, sin is there to influence it, and I sin and it leads to death. The difference is the sin no longer has dominion over me. I don't have to sin. Prior to Christ and my salvation and believing into Christ, I didn't have a choice. Everything I did was sin because nothing was done in faith. Nothing was done in believing in Christ. There was no faith involved, and it says that anything that is not in faith is sin. But now, because of faith in Christ, okay, I now have a choice. I can receive from the Spirit, or I can look to the flesh and continue in death. Everybody good with that? The heart is the big issue. The heart, and I'm going to change this around here in just a minute. The heart is that place in between the soul and the spirit. Everything has to come through the heart. It's not just Christianese when you say that God puts somebody on your heart or puts something on your heart. He does. That's exactly what He does with it. He puts it on your heart, and when you believe into it and move on it, it leads to life. Everything of God is life-giving. Amen? Everybody following me? Get a head nod or something here. All right. So the heart is here. It's kind of like a shower curtain. One side's wet, and in the spirit, one side's dry. The goal is to get the things of the spirit into my soul. It's the salvation of my soul. I want to get my mind, will, and emotions. I want to get saved thoughts, saved emotions, and a saved will. Amen. Thank you, Benny. I appreciate that. Problem comes. Scripture in Ephesians 4, 17 and 18 talks about hardness of heart or callousness of heart. And I end up with areas of my life that I have a hard heart towards God. Wounds, choices, and identities. Okay? Wounds are things that people have done to me, and I have judgment and unforgiveness towards them. Choices are the things that I've done and I have self-judgment about. Not that any of us would do that. Self-judgment and false identities. When I believe a lie, it's as if it was the truth. And as parents, it's the easiest way to understand this in a false identity. If I'm told that I'm just like my dad my whole life, what do I become? But the identity of my dad is not who God created me to be. It's a false identity. If you tell a child that they're ornery, you take a little boy, and from the time he starts walking around, you start telling him he's ornery, he will be just that. In the day that he believes it, he will be ornery. And every time you corner him and say, why are you acting like that? He says, I'm ornery. Right? Anybody ever had a child turn around and put back at you what you've been speaking into them their whole life? And then we get mad and want to punish them for it, right? Where did you hear that? That's silly. You're not ornery. Oh, yes, they are. It's a false identity. So these become the issues, and every area of my life that I have hardness of heart is an area that I cannot hear from God in. If I have judgment against Kathleen, I will not hear anything from God concerning Kathleen because I've already judged and determined who she is. Can't hear from God in that area. And he will not hear my prayers for her in that area because I've already, it's like I put brass there. Okay? Can't hear it. So if I have judgments against myself, I can't hear what the Spirit of God says to me. I can't hear what he's declaring over me in the life that he would speak into me because I've already determined that I'm not worthy to hear him speak anyway. So it begins to create this barrier where I cannot hear from God and he's not hearing from me. But I have areas of victory where the things of the Spirit are coming into my life. So I've got areas of victory and I've got areas of defeat. Does anybody relate with that? The whole goal is to get the things of the Spirit into the soul. And this is where it talks about circumcision. Deuteronomy and in Romans says the true circumcision is the circumcision of the heart. It's me renouncing my judgment. And every time I will allow him to circumcise my heart and remove that callousness of my heart, the things of the Spirit are free to flow. And I can now walk in the fullness of who I am in the Spirit in everything that he's declaring to me. I can walk in the victory of Christ. Amen? And you too. When you hear me say I, you can apply it to you. This is the hope, isn't it? This is what we're supposed to do. Everybody follow that. Because we're going to change and use a different image here. Same thing, but we're going to change it up a little bit. Got it? All right. Done this a few times too. The tabernacle. The outer court is the body. The holy place is the soul. The mind, will, and emotions are represented by the menorah, by the table of showbread, and the will is represented by the altar of incense. There's the soul. The holy place, or the holy of holies, is where the presence of God is. It represents the Spirit. With the Holy Spirit, there's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in me. My spirit man is alive, and this is, somebody needs to hear this morning. My spirit man is alive because of the covenant with the Holy Spirit. My spirit man that was dead and had nothing in covenant with the Spirit of God to become one, and the Holy Spirit is life-giving, and my spirit man springs to life. There's the born again. And it's only in and through that covenant with the Spirit of Christ. Can I get an amen? We got to understand covenant. So I have the Spirit here. Okay. Here's the heart. And I'll do that because there were colors in all of these. Red, blue, white, and purple. The veil represents the heart. So when I have hardness of heart, the veil in the temple is described as 4 fingers thick of animal skin. What happens to leather when it gets old and dried out and calloused? We could all run through that wall easier than you're going to get through a piece of leather that's sewed together that thick. Right? So it becomes hard. There's the hardness of heart. Can everybody see that okay? So the things of the Spirit, here comes the refraction. Comes through the heart, and it hits the hardness of heart. And the denser the object is, the more refraction that takes place. because the speed of the light, God is light, the glory of God that is in the Spirit coming through my heart, when I have a hard heart, it causes the glory of God to be refracted. We're going to go that way first. And let's say there's another one that comes out and it's refracted to the emotions. This is where it gets interesting. Inside this, in the tabernacle, when we studied it a few years ago, all the boards that make up this building were wood covered with gold. Gold reflects. Okay? So you have reflection that's taking place in here. The glory of God coming out is now refracted. It's changed. It slowed it down, and the glory of God is now, because of the condition of our heart, is refracted. And when it does, it reflects off. And here's another one. Here's another. This one's the gate, the door, and the veil. Same thing, same materials that it's made up of here. It goes through another one, and it's refracted again. This is what everybody's seeing. It's refracted because of my heart, the condition of my heart. Reflection we see because of the gold that's in there. Diffraction. When it's going through the soul, now here's this. So because of the condition of my heart, the light goes around it and begins to glorify my mind. When the light's refracted, and it's all because of the condition of my heart, the light is refracted and suddenly it begins to glorify my emotion. It begins to glorify my will. Because the glory of God is going around those objects and then it's reflected out. Anybody see that picture with me? And it's all because of the heart. The only way, and this is why it's so important, to allow the heart work to be done so that the glory of God can be revealed. And the other part of it is the laying down of the soul. When I lay down my mind, my emotions, and my will to God, they are not an object anymore. They're laid down to Him. There's nothing hindering the glory of God from being presented to other people now. There's science proven scripture. Gotta love that. Right? Does everybody follow this? So the refracted image, the very first thing when everything starts changing is because of the condition of my heart. And when I've got a hard heart, what is going to be glorified, still because of the glory of God, but what begins to appear, instead of seeing the glory of the sun in the sky, we begin to look at the clouds and say, aren't those beautiful? Right? And it is. In the natural, it's beautiful. But what it does, in the same way, my mind begins to be glorified in the sight of others. Everything that I'm thinking, everything that I'm feeling, I begin to glorify my mind, will, and emotions because I lack the pure glory of God. I'm not trusting Him. I'm exalting my soul. Whew. All right. Everybody got it? Any questions? Bruce? Yeah. So I start seeing, basically, oh wow, yeah, my mind just went shoo. Because when you look at quantum physics, which I spent a little time with that this week, it gets really interesting when you have these two slits, huh, Jim? Sorry, I just had a thought. I can't really go there. But yeah, that gets, it's there and it proves itself. You're right. There's patterns and things that start to happen in this. There's interference in this now. There's interference that's going on in here. And it creates that refracted, confusing, puzzling, contradictory nature of God. In its purest form, there's nothing puzzling about God. God is love. But what starts to come out as it's refracted, as my mind, will, and emotions begin to defile it now, things aren't pure anymore, are they? Because they got my thoughts in it. They got my emotions involved in it. Now it's got me in the middle of it. Now the glory of God isn't the pure glory of God anymore. Which means that everybody out here that's looking at me and expecting to see God is now getting a defiled, image or likeness of God. Whew. No pressure or anything. It's like, oh God, I can be done. As hard as we try, this is still the issue, the heart of man. Our only hope in the whole thing is that in the day of the message, in the day of the crucifixion, when the veil was rent from the top to the bottom, when I will surrender my heart, when I just surrender all the judgments, when I just surrender and I am poor in spirit, now my God, my life is marked by the fullness of God. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for of them is the kingdom of God. I can begin to mourn, and by faith I begin to be comforted. I begin to see that God's dealings with me are good. The more that I go to Him, the more that I see Him and who He really is, the more I realize that His dealings with me are good. And I take all the circumstances. The interesting thing about all of this is the rainbow, everything we talked about, all has to do with how we're observing it. Right? It has to do, you can take a scientific experiment, and what they're doing is creating the environment and the circumstances so that you can observe what's happening. Because when you get reflection, hold on, when you get reflection and refraction and diffraction and all these things going, it's really hard to discern, isn't it? But a scientific experiment draws it back and takes the circumstances in the environment and creates it so that you can have the ability of observing it. Amen? Guess what your circumstances are in your life? I don't care what your circumstances are. God has determined that those are the circumstances that He will show His glory through. If we will get our heart right with Him and surrender those things and allow the glory of God to come forth when we're obedient to Him, His glory will come through. We keep trying to change the circumstances into the circumstances that He wants us in because He's going to reveal His glory through it. We keep trying to change the circumstances and pray that God will change the circumstances rather than just surrender our heart. I still want to get my reasoning involved in it. Rather than me, get out of the way of it. I want a reason why, God, You should get me out of these circumstances. Change me. Take it. Right? He's given us the tools in Christ to trust Him with our heart. Because that's what He's after. And the battle that's over the soul of man is because God chose in His sovereignty that He would reveal His glory through you and through me and through Jack and through everybody that will believe. He's chosen that He will reveal His glory through man. He chose it. Which means you got to rest and realize this isn't about your circumstances. The circumstances you're in is the perfect environment for others to observe the glory of God if you will surrender your mind, will, and emotions and allow Him to have your heart. Quit trying to get out of the circumstances. He's the one. It's Him. He's the one that's choosing to reveal His manifold wisdom to principalities and powers in heavenly places. It has nothing to do with the natural. He uses the foolish things of the natural to confound the wise and the ones that are seeing it in the spirit to principalities and powers. We're talking the higher levels of authority in the spirit realm. He's revealing His manifold wisdom through the foolish things of the world. He's revealing to them His manifold glory and His manifold wisdom. We're just a part of it. We don't need to change the circumstances. We need to change our heart. Amen? Observing it is the reality. When you observe the glory of God in me, it is the reality. It's the glory of God. Amen? It's all in the observing it. This has got my mind just like, I'm surprised you can't see smoke coming out of my ears. I did call Jim this week and said, I need to just like, blah. I need to just throw it all out there and see if it all made sense. Don?
But if we
Well, everybody laughed. I'd say yes. Talking about the sun. This is what we don't even realize. Is here's us standing on the earth, and here's the sun. And because of our atmosphere, okay, when the light passes into the air, it's refracted. And it makes the sun appear higher than it is. We're seeing it on this plane, and this is, I don't have enough angle there. The sun is down here, the light's going this way, and when it hits the air, it refracts and comes across this way, and our line of sight now sees the light as though it's here. So when, you ever notice that the moon, when it first starts coming up, is huge? Refracted light. And the moon is actually reflected light from the sun. The sun, when it's coming up in the morning, just looks huge. It's because it's refracted. See the danger of this? When you start thinking about it, when you go back to the tabernacle and the soul and the glory that begins to appear around the mind, will, and emotions, it has a form of godliness but no power. 2 Timothy 3:5 talks about it. All these scriptures start coming to life, and it's all down to one thing: the condition of the heart of man towards God. Are we going to let Him be the Lord, or are we going to continue to rule? Is the soul, and when you get into the, I told you earlier, the Trinity, you have spirit, soul, and body. The body is Christ in the Trinity. The spirit is the spirit. The soul of the Trinity is the Father. So why is it important for us to lay down our soul? Because He is the soul. It's the Father's. Jesus did everything the Father told Him to do. He did everything that the Father, He saw the Father doing. The reason it's so important for us to lay down our soul, let Him be God. When we sin, when Adam sinned in the garden, his soul, his mind, will, and emotions became the God of his life. And in Christ, laying down of the soul and getting rid of my mind, will, and emotions, my realizing, or my, I lost the word, my reasoning, there it is. Sorry. I got to get my reasonings out of it because God's ways are higher than my ways, right? God's ways are higher than your ways. We got to get out of the way and let Him be God. He's made the way for that. He's made the way that you can speak life into death, but you got to get you out of the way. And we got to stop trying to pretend. We got to get rid of the form of godliness and just let Him be God. Does that make sense? Get rid of the heart condition, let Him be God, and everything falls right into place. We try to make it happen through our reasoning. So now I'll tie it all together. The Beatitudes, the next one we were on, Matthew 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for of them is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the ones mourning, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall tenant or inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So when I get rid of the judgments in my heart, then I begin to see the glory of God in Ben. and I begin to see him, and everybody that I'm seeing, I begin, because I've gotten my heart pure, I begin to see the glory of God in everybody that I see and everybody that I'm around. I begin to love them. Amen? And the more I have a pure heart, what you're seeing in me is the glory of God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. 2 Corinthians. We will end with this. I just want to read through this chapter and allow the Holy Spirit to expound what he wants to expound. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 is talking about Moses wearing a veil. And Paul is likening it to the law. But I think in many ways you can look at it. When Moses came down off the mountain and his face shone with the glory of God, Scripture says that his face shone with the glory of God, and it said that he put a veil over his face. And I always read it in a sense, or felt like he was putting it on there because the people couldn't handle it. Right? It's, in the Old Testament, that's just the way it always read to me. It was because people couldn't handle it, he had to put this veil over his face. It says that he would go into the presence of God, he would remove the veil, and when he came out, he would cover his face. What it reveals in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 is that he put a veil over his face because he didn't want the people to see that the glory was fading. The law, everything that was there in that, was all in the doing of it. It was in the outward part of it. When he was in the presence of God, his face would shine with the glory of God. As soon as he would leave the presence of God, the glory would begin fading. Okay? Because it was God coming on him. Now the glory is in us. Now he resides within us. It's the glory coming out, but we continue to veil it. Right? We begin to put the veil on there because of the condition of our heart. I'm going to read the end of chapter 3, the last three verses or four verses, and then go into 2 Corinthians 4. It says, but until this very day when Moses is being read, the veil lies on their heart. But whenever it shall have turned to the Lord, the veil is taken away. And the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. But we all, with our face, having been unveiled, having beheld the glory of the Lord in the mirror, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory as from the Lord's Spirit. Because of this, having this ministry, even as we obtain mercy, we do not fail. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness nor corrupting the word of God, but by the revelation of the truth, commending ourselves to every conscience of men before God. It's the tabernacle and that image that I drew up there. We're corrupting the word of God when the glory of God is refracted and creates that false glory around my mind, will, and emotions. I'm corrupting it. My thoughts, my reasoning begin to get in the way of God and the purity of God and the holiness of God. There it is. It's the holiness that's being expressed. He said, be holy as I am holy. It's not the holiness of God if it's got my mind, will, and emotions in the middle of it. Right? It says, we have renounced the hidden things of shame. When I renounce the judgments, when I renounce those things that I have, the lies that I believe, and the shame that I've walked in, when I renounce those things, not walking in craftiness, nor corrupting the word of God, but by revelation of the truth, commending ourselves to every conscience of men before God. The revelation of the truth is when I begin to join myself with who he has declared I am. When I begin to join myself with that, it begins to present itself and commend itself to the conscience of every man. They begin to see it. They begin to see the holiness of God in Jack. They begin to see the holiness of God in everyone. And with that, what happens? Suddenly we're feeling judged and convicted of our sin. Are we not? Why? Because it's the presence of God. And the whole issue is we need to know that we're right with him. Verse 3 says, but even if our gospel is being hidden, it has been hidden in the ones perishing. So if it's been hidden in you, it's been hidden in them. In whom the God of this age has blinded the thoughts of the faithless ones, so that the illumination of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should not shine on them. And it is that tabernacle picture this morning. If our gospel is being hidden, it has been hidden in the ones perishing. Meaning if you will let your gospel out and who you are in Christ, it will also bring about the glory of God being released in them. It is the gospel message. But even if our gospel is being hidden, it has been hidden in the ones perishing, in whom the God of this age has blinded the thoughts of the faithless ones, so that the illumination of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should not shine on them. For we do not proclaim ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, ourselves as slaves for the sake of Jesus, because it is God who said, out of darkness light shall shine. The one who shone in our hearts to give the illumination of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It's everything we talked about this morning. It's Jesus in you. Amen. Who's he declared you to be? That's the gospel. That's your gospel. My gospel is who he's declared me to be. Your gospel is who he's declared you to be. Join yourself to it and allow it to commend itself to the conscience of everyone around you. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the excellence of the power may be of God and not from us. In every way being pressed, but not constricted. Being perplexed, but not utterly despairing. Being persecuted, but not being forsaken. Being thrown down, but not perishing. Always bearing about the dying of the Lord Jesus in the body, that also the life of Jesus may be revealed in our body. For we, the ones living, are always being given over to death on account of Jesus, that also the life of Jesus may be revealed in our mortal flesh. So that death indeed works in us and life in you. But having the same spirit of the faith, according to the thing having been written, I believe, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we also speak. Knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up through Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for you, that the grace, superabounding to the greater number, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore we do not fail. But indeed our outward man is being consumed, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For the lightness of our present affliction works out for us an eternal weight of glory, surpassing moment by surpassing moment. We not looking at the things being seen, but the things not being seen. For the things being seen are not lasting, but the things not being seen are everlasting. Whew. Close it out. Our outward man is being consumed. The brighter the glory. How do I say this? I might need some help with this one, Jim. The amount. All right. The level of the light rays bending around an object are relative to the size of the object versus the size of the wavelength. Is that right, Jim? Help me out here. This last thought. It's talking about us being consumed in the glory of God. Okay? If I'm here and the glory that's coming out from me, okay, at a certain point you're just seeing that little bright light around the edge of me because the flesh is still greater than the wavelength of the glory coming out of me, of the light. But it's all relative to the size of the object and the brightness of the glory. Okay? The flashlight. If I take a paper plate and hold it in front of it, you're going to see the paper plate. Okay? But if the light becomes greater, the light coming around that paper plate, if the light's bright enough, it will consume it where you can't see the plate. Make sense? Like the black dot in the middle of the flashlight. Same thing with us. The more I will allow the circumcision of the heart, the more the purer the glory that comes out of me is, and it begins to consume me where you're no longer seeing me but the glory of God. And I hope you followed that because I can't say it again. Don? And there it is. Instead of praying to change our circumstances, we should just be praying and drawing close to the face of the one who loves us. Amen. Everything else is just in part to lead us to that place of finding His love and knowing His love for each one. Amen. And I don't know about you, but I want to get so close to God that I can ignore you so easily. I don't want to have to worry about seeing anyone else. I just want to be in the face of God. Amen. And I say that in love. Really. Yeah. Think about that one for a minute. My daughter Katie would wait about 2 minutes and go, "Oh, I get it." Yes? Be careful here, Bruce. It does specifically say that he didn't want the people to see the glory fading, though. So we got to be careful with that one, because it specifically says why he put the veil on there. The whole goal of all of this, the reason for sharing the science, the reason that we have the Old Testament, their types and shadows, so that we catch the principle of the revealing of what's in the New Testament. Everything about it is just to see, even the Old Testament, catch the principle and apply it in New Covenant that's in Christ. I don't like ministries that would say we don't need the Old Testament. There's too much there. But you never want to take the Old Testament and the natural things and just apply it to that. You've got to get it into the Spirit. Jesus took everything into the Spirit. Everything went supernatural. Okay? Everything did. It went from adultery to just looking at a woman with lust in your eyes. Okay? He started talking about what's in the heart. He went to the heart and everything and took it into the supernatural within the Spirit. And that's the whole goal of it. The Old Testament gives us a type and shadow of what our walk with Him is supposed to be like now. Amen? Amen. Amen.